Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, which is one of the greatest revelations in the Bible, Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, toward the end of the chapter, Paul opens up to us some answers to the deepest questions of life and causes us a great sigh of relief as we say, there is some method in this madness called life. Verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. And what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Taking these verses as a whole, what it says is, God is saying to you, "I got this." See, the reason that so many people are restless and dissatisfied and feel insignificant, feel useless in life is because, listen carefully, they do not realize that God has a call on their lives. They do not realize that God has a call on their lives. But I don't know if He could call anybody like me. You do not realize that God has a call on your life, no matter who you are. You may not respond. You may not hear it. You may not want to hear it. You may not be obedient, but God has already called you. He didn't save you so that you could maybe somehow get to heaven, even if by the skin of your teeth, but He saved you first of all because He called you to His purpose. It's not just about going to heaven. That is a tremendous benefit. But before that, it's about the purpose of God. I run into people who are stuck on the question, what is God's will for me? Or the thought, I'm trying to find God's will, as if it's gotten lost somehow. You see, the call of God is something special and wonderful, and it's specific to you. And God's Word expresses to us how God moves heaven and earth to see that your calling is fulfilled. Romans 8:28 and the verses following answers that whole question of the mystery and outcome of life. Things don't just happen in your life. God is making arrangements and appointing encounters. It matters to Him where you go, what you do, and who your friends are, and especially what the focus of your life is. Matters to God. His Word says that He knows the end from the beginning, unlike us. He knows the end from the beginning. He's not chewing His nails. He's not worried about anything. He's not saying, well, that I just never dreamed they'd ever do that. He knew what you would do, right? Those of us that have done some things we wish we had done differently, we can just thank God because God knew He was going to do those things. He knew we were going to do those things. And He called us anyway, which means He doesn't call perfect people. That way He got to have some people. We never surprise God, and He does have a plan for our lives. You know, the day finally comes in each of our lives when we realize this. Finally, we'll realize this. I had no idea that this was true back when I was searching around trying to find out what life is about, maybe even what I was about. If there was any purpose, if I had any significance, I had no idea about this reality, that God has a call, He has a purpose, and He's working everything together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. It's a shame that this scripture has been misapplied and misquoted. It does not say everything works out for the good. It doesn't. It works together for the good when you love God and when you're called according to His purpose. Obviously, everything that every time a baby is killed through abortion, it is not good. Every time somebody is raped is not good. And these things, it's foolishness to say, oh, well, it was all for the good. No, it wasn't. But God knows how to use everything that has happened in our lives for the purpose of getting us where He wants to be, wants us to be. These things in our lives don't just happen. Now, I want you to write this down. We, not knowing we are called, is what causes us to throw our lives away on foolish things. Not knowing we are called is what causes us to throw our lives away on foolish things. It's possible, of course, to have a calling and reject it. The scripture says many are called, but few are chosen. And we used to say in the denominational church, many are cold, but few are frozen. We have to choose to be chosen. God does not make us become obedient servants. He won't make you do that. But He will give you the grace to serve in whatever capacity He has chosen for you, if you are willing. Romans 5:2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. If you stand, it will be by faith. People who don't stand did not receive that grace that He provided, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The scripture speaks of coming to the grace wherein you stand. Other people couldn't stand in your exact calling, but God gives grace for whatever calling He's chosen for each of us. Sometimes people will say, you know, God knows how much we can stand and all of this kind of stuff. God knows how much grace He's going to give you for whatever stand He wants you to make. He ain't counting on you to stand. One of these days we're going to wake up and realize it's God, 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 all God, morning, noon, and night, and all throughout the day, 24/7. It's either God or we don't make it. But it's not automatic. It requires your cooperation. Now, I want to talk to you. What I really want to talk to you today is about this word called. There's a real misunderstanding about the call of God. There's a book written by or about Oral Roberts called The Call. Everybody knows Oral Roberts had a call. Some people may not like him, may not agree with him, but it's for sure he was empowered somehow, some way to do the amazing things that he did. There was a call on his life. Now, that's an example of someone responding to what God calls them to do and how God sees them through their lives, the way that he did that. That was his call. That's not exactly each of our call. It's not your call. There's not going to be a ton of people called to be great healing evangelists that will take this around the world. There won't be a ton of people like that. And I don't know why so many people get the idea that if they don't do something spectacular, they miss their call. How many spectacular people do you need? If you have so many, then spectacular loses its meaning. But I want to, in order to get there, I want to talk to you a minute about the predestination question. See, the scripture then in verse 29 said, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those that he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, them he glorified. It's unfortunate there's been such a misunderstanding about God's will for men to be saved. There's this thing called double predestination, which means, let's see now, you're for heaven and you're for hell. What a God this would be. The book of Revelation says he's not willing that any should perish. Well, what does that mean? He's not willing that any should perish. It also says that whosoever will may come. And it is your blooming will that's the problem. God doesn't have a problem. It's us standing in the way of the will of God. His will is for all of us to be saved. That's the will of God. And again, the scripture says that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And we've got a big sinful world out there. And he died for all of our and their sins. It doesn't mean predestination determines who will be saved and who will be lost. Romans 8 says that predestination, I'm just rearranging what it says and give you a little clearer meaning. It says that predestination is the setting in order for the call of every person to be accomplished in his life. It's the setting in order so that the call of every person can be accomplished in his life. That's where the predestination is. If you say yes to God immediately, predestination, then it's going to take you on from that place. In fact, it's going to be there before. That's going to be part of what causes you and enables you to say yes to God. He doesn't predestinate the choice of our eternal destiny, that is, to heaven or to hell, but he predestinated that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. Is anybody going to complain about this? Oh, I don't have any choice in this. I've got to be conformed to the image of Christ. Hello. I'm good with that. In Romans 8, he gives the assurance that as many as he calls, he predestinates to be conformed to the image of his Son. I just don't know what God wants me to do. Start conforming. Start being willing to conform. We have a thrilling future to be formed by the very hand of God to make us into Jesus' image. Remember in the Old Testament, the story of the potter with the clay on the wheel where he makes a vessel. He can remake us into another vessel anytime he chooses. The scripture says the clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel. You know, God would just have to remake me. But he will. You know, some people speak so much unbelief. It's amazing. Especially about themselves. You're not so bad that God's intimidated by you. Now, is God God or what? If he's God, can he save anybody he saved? Hey, have you gone out on a horse yet and killed Christians? Not many of you here have. Well, then you're probably savable, just like Paul was. You don't understand that all that unbelief comes right out of hell. That is not your great mind. Your carnal mind is God's enemy, however, and it will help you to hate God or to fear God in the wrong way or to have no confidence in God. Well, he says he'd do this, but how do I know? Are you willing to believe or not? Remember that the vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. How close and personal is that? He's forming us by his hand. Now we have this question, to what are we called? And that too gets confused. So I want to talk to you a little bit about what you're called to. Romans 8:28 says, before anything else, we're called according to his purpose. It would be so good if in Sunday school class from the first grade we would teach this real good and tight. It is not about your purpose. It is not about God being awed by your wonderful talent and asking you, how would you like to use this? You're so exceptional, you should just tell me. Now, God gets blamed for a lot of things that he never does. And so does the devil. Our flesh is capable of a whole lot of things. I'm glad we're having a little party afterwards. That way some of you will be sure to stay here. Oh, you're saying, oh goodness, when are we going to get to the goodies? I remember going to a tent revival with my mother once when I was a child. And this pastor, the preacher was just being sarcastic because a few people were getting up and leaving. And he said, just stay down, just stay around, folks. We're going to get out the cake and ice cream pretty soon. I've been taught not to preach that way. And so I said to Mother, hey, this is great. I thought the guy was for real, you know. She said, honey, he was just kidding. Before anything else, we're called according to his purpose, not according to our, not really according to our wannabes. Sometimes, now I do believe that your seed gift is the thing that deep in your heart you crave and desire to do. It's what you're good at. It's what people want you to do. It's what you can excel at. And it's what will bear the most fruit. God put that in there for you. On the other hand, even though people have gifts, sometimes I think we get confused about how we can use those gifts. And we get our own preferences and our own ideas. And is it possible even that someone's ego could enter into these things? I've had people, as soon as they get saved, I've actually had people say to me, even with tears still in their eyes, I just always knew that God had something for me. I said, yeah, he did. He has salvation for you, and you found it. You caught on, and this is really great. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you're going to be Catherine Kuhlman. I mean, in other words, let me just say it this way. Heaven rejoices over every sinner that's saved, but they'd even rejoice over one that wasn't as wonderful as you. Because they just, heaven likes salvation. They like salvation. We've not heard the call. We have not heard the call. If our idea is that we have some calling and it's for us to decide what it is. We haven't heard the call. If we have the idea that we have some calling and it's up for us to decide what it is. See how many prophets that we can find that will tell us what it is. Or go to how many classes that will show us how to plug this in and how to plug that in. Well, really, all of these courses, all they can really do is just verify or validate the things that you already know. They're not going to make you great or turn you into something, you know. But you do need to be in a situation where people will be used to develop and release that gift. And that's what God has called the fivefold ministry to do. In Matthew 20, there's a scripture that gives a good picture of this confusion people have. In verse 20, and it's 21, it hears, he said, you know, this is the woman who says, I just have this favor to ask, you know, to give my sons positions. If you take one, then I want one of them to be two and the other one to be three. I just think this is amazing. And he said to her, what wilt thou? And she said, grant that these two my sons may sit one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Because, you know, one of them could have gone to dental school and the other one could have been an anchor man. And they're just are very gifted kids. And so therefore, if I fully release them into your kingdom, then I want them to have a good position. Verse 25 says, but Jesus called unto them, him, and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That means servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. The one that wants to be the chiefest, let him be the greatest servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, think about it, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Some people want to use God for their agenda. Jesus explained that the Father makes the big decisions. He said, you know, lady, that's not mine to give. This is in my Father's will. That was the answer he gave. You know, this is not even for me to give. So don't think you can manipulate Jesus and make him your good buddy friend. And together you all can slip around and do things that God doesn't exactly want you to do. I believe that some people would really like to be Christians if they could have it their way. I do. I really do. And some people do anyway. They live a duplistic life. They say that they're Christians, but they sure are full of the world stuff too. That's not God's way. And some people want to use God for their agenda. Jesus explained that the Father makes the big decisions. Don't try to influence him to call you. Answer the call he holds out to you. How is it that we think that somehow we can tell God, now this is what I want? I want to minister this way, and I want to minister that way. You know, right now I'm not physically able to minister in the nations. Well, God knows all about that, doesn't he? And he's not saying somewhere, too bad about that. You know, I had some plans for her, and I was going to let her, you know, help them over there in Mozambique, and she could have taught these pastors some of the stuff that they used in the Bible school at Shekinah all those years. And well, it's just too bad. Now I'm going to have to go back to the drawing board, I guess. Now, I didn't know this stuff, but he always knew it. He knew exactly. So therefore, not being able at this point to do that, I've still got to go full bore ahead, everything that I know to do, that I can do, that he lets me do, and leave that to him. That doesn't mean I wouldn't shed a tear or two about it, but it means that I'm yielding to him. So, Jesus said, you know, this is up to the Father. And it's really, those decisions are not for me. Now, the Lord spoke this to me recently. I was in a prayer meeting. It was 2 or 3 weeks ago. I want you to listen to it very carefully. I wait for my children to quit trying to use me. Then they can be useful to me. Now, sometimes people think they can use God. They have an aspiration, for example. Let's take an example. Let's say a person has a lot of useful things that could be used. But because he's determined that he's going to lead whatever he does, even if it's a colony of ants, he's going to be in charge of it. See, some people have these things in their character. If they don't let that go, they'll never hear the call of God. And then there are things where we want God to do this for us, fix this for us. Make sure that I don't have any problems, or if I do, get it out of the way as quickly as possible. And because you have all power, you can do this, you can do this. Now, please do this for me. Well, it's right to pray and ask God to do the things for you that you need to have done. But if he doesn't come through the way you thought he would, are you still going to serve him with all your heart? Are you in this just to get him to do what it is you need? Or are you doing it because he's worthy to have servants that will give their lives to him? And once we yield up, turning the call into something that we feel is suitable to who we think we are, we think we should be, or the thing we prefer, or the thing that makes us feel great about ourselves, and just say, Lord, I'm yours, then you can say, make me useful. See, a lot of Chambers also said, don't try to be used. Surrender yourself to be useful. I've known people that could be very useful if they didn't so much demand to be used. I hope you know what I'm saying. They have their idea how and where they've got to be plugged in. And they've just got their focus on that. And they could be used in a lot of other places. It's an amazing thing to me. And I've thought sometimes, if I have those gifts that you don't think anything of, if I had them in my basket, I could really do something with them. But they don't want to do that. They might want to do something like I'm doing, which I feel I could do so much better if I also had their gifts. Because they're not content with the call that God gave them. But sometimes people have the idea, well, it's easy for you to say because the Lord lets you do this work and He lets you head it up. Well, how many of you think it was easy? And, you know, and I could say, well, you know, I could do this better if my feet didn't hurt when I preach. I mean, He doesn't take all the problems just because He calls you. And like I said, the man who said, now we've got to make sure that our worship service is seamless. I never forget when I heard him say that, and I thought, people won't be able to relate to it. Life isn't seamless. I've been in some of those seamless worship services, just as clinical as they can be. I'm not saying it's not great. If you get a seamless one, it'd be fine. But a lot of times we call in the seamstress right in the middle of our services. Now, there's just an unreality in it. It's not about being seamless. It's about being obedient. See, it's easy to have an itch to scratch that is not connected with the call of God. Now, you thought I was just going to pansy around and give you the scriptures about the calls of God. But I want to talk to you about what's not the call of God, too. We can't force God into the call that we decided we have. He does do the calling. And he will not ask you to do something that He will not give you grace and gifting to do. And what we often do is that we draw people to us by our gifts and drive them away with our personalities. Now, come on, you know it's true. I said to the Lord before, Lord, you were so kind to give me the gifts you did. Why didn't you find a way to get me out of the way more than you did? Some people have an itch to preach or to sing. I used to wonder why all the singers wanted to preach and all the preachers wanted to sing. I think, this person can really preach. Why does he keep trying to sing? And this person can really sing. Why do we have to listen to him preach? And some people are just determined that they've got to counsel people or cast out devils. And I think, well, what's the big deal? Let somebody else cast out devils. Why can't you do what you're gifted to do? I want to tell you here that there's nothing any more special than anything else. It all needs to be done. It's the body of Christ. Some people are wonderful at cooking. Please cook! Some people even just want to run something themselves, no matter how wobbly, just so you are used in the special place in your own mind. I know once we were having a SALT conference downstairs in the dining room, and Dr. Pickett and Judson Cornwall, I can't remember who was there, the dining room is a pretty big room, you know. And we'd have those guys in there, and it would take, I think we were with them 2.5 to 3 days. There was a lot of work involved. There was a lot of just running and getting this and arranging that and getting this together and telling this one that one, run this errand and run that errand. And I just said to the Lord one day, these things just wear me out sometimes, Lord, because I'm the one doing all this. And because it's Judson Fushin, somebody else, and me was in that particular one. And you know what he said? I said, sometimes I just feel like a pack horse. Just someone that takes the load here and there and here and there and sort of works out everything so everybody else can do their thing. He said, well, you got that exactly right. For this meeting, for this situation, I've asked you to be my pack horse. The reason I've asked you to do that is because you have plenty of energy and you're well able to do this, and they're not. And I want people to hear from them, and I want you to facilitate that. Pack horse calling. So it was an amazing thing the day he told me that. Somebody saw Don Quixote and all those people riding those donkeys. You don't always have to look great to be great. Sometimes the greatest thing you can do is to be kind to people who are great. I mean, I think there's some people that are really great in the kingdom. I think Heidi Baker is a great person. I think there are some great people that have accomplished great and wonderful things. And I want to do everything I can to promote those people's ministries. Because God, apparently, you know what? He intends for them to be great. Therefore, if I do what I can do to make them great, I know I'm in the will of God. We need to know what our calling is. It's not a great mystery, and God's Word reveals it to us, what it is. Romans 1:7 says that we are called to be saints. Well, actually, I was taught in school, it says we are called saints, and the to be has been supplied and not really even there. So we're called saints. You like it or not, you're called a saint. Oh, you know, I ain't no saint. Oh, yes, you are. You know, some of you may as well go ahead and get spiritual. We're in church. You know, you may as well lay hold on this. God has called you. The scripture says one of our callings is a high and holy calling. You know, I never thought I was a very holy person. No, God's called you to be holy, and He's going to make you holy if you don't get in His way. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says we are called unto His kingdom and glory. Revelation 13:7 through 9 says we are called to the marriage supper and to the bride, to be the bride who has made herself ready. Oh, I can't imagine that stuff. That is so far out. Well, I'm telling you what, it sounds a whole lot better to me than what we're living in. Sometimes we're just too earthbound. Come on. The scripture says, set your affection on things above. I'm glad I'm called to be a part of the bride of Christ, and I want to make myself ready. If it's your call to that, you're not just called to get to heaven somehow. And why is it that we must become worshipers, as Beverly? That was a good job, Beverly. See, I like it when we say something. As long as we're talking, we might as well. Why is it that we must become worshipers? Hebrews 5, 4 and 5 says that we are called of God to minister unto Him as priests. That's why. It's our calling. It's our calling. The last thing I want to talk to you about is our call to the body of Christ. No one is simply called to be an individual who does things that he feels inspired to do. No one has the inspiration call. Or nobody has the do whatever you feel call. The call is to do the things that we do as a part of the body of Christ. Colossians 3:5 says, Siri said 31:5. Colossians 3:5 says, we are called in one body. 1 Corinthians 12 and other scriptures teach us how. Teach us how the parts of the body function together. so that we can achieve our high and holy calling as one. And the scripture says, every joint supplies. Every joint supplies. Some parts of fulfilling our calling are not easy. There may come challenges while we fulfill our call. Or persecution. The scripture promises it. What am I doing wrong? Ever since I became a Christian, these things have been happening to me. It wasn't until Jesus received the baptism of the Holy Spirit that he went into the wilderness. You know, he came out with power. That's why we are told that part of our calling is also to suffer. 1 Peter 1:20, the scripture says, arm your minds for suffering. You know, I started to tell you a story a while ago, and my sense of humor got in the way and I forgot it. But I was going to tell you that Charles Spurgeon went to talk to a woman. I was talking about unbelief at the time. And he went and talked to a lady that so many people had tried to help. And he quoted this scripture, and she said, I don't believe that. And then he quoted some other promise, and she said, I can't get a hold of that. And he told her something. He gave his testimony, and she said, but that's for you, not for me. And so everything he said to her, she answered in that way. And he spent an hour with her, and then he said to her, now, I will not be back to visit you again until you become a Christian. Some people who call themselves Christians don't have Christian faith. I don't know what kind of faith they have. They have faith in que sera, sera. Christian faithless. You know, it's just going to... I have people right along will ask me, what do you think about things in the Mideast? Or what do you think about the Ebola crisis? I say, I think God is on the throne. I'm not counting on the government to save me. I'm going to do the very best I can to stay out of the way of things and to stay under the radar. I'm not going to open myself to things unnecessarily, but I believe that God has certain things that he wants me to do before I'm finished, and he's going to make a way for that to be done if I don't presume upon him, but I present myself to him and I cover the things that I do in prayer. We don't need to be worrying all the time about what's going on as if worry is going to change anything. It won't. I mean, I heard some people discussing the Ebola thing yesterday, just like they had watched even one TV discussion about it. I'm telling you, I mean, people, it doesn't matter to people that they are not informed. It doesn't hinder them from conversation, if you know what I mean. And this woman just got real animated and loud about it. I'm just sitting there minding my own business and thinking, oh my gosh, I don't even know any way to turn this around. And she, all of us, well, I couldn't get out. I was right in the middle of something. I got out as soon as I could. but she says in this real loud voice, how crazy we are, how ridiculous we are. It's not enough to have Ebola. Now they're going to send it to two or three other places. And I think, my gosh, it's to keep everybody from getting it. There are centers and headquarters where they do know how to deal with it, where they didn't at the place where they ended up. If you'd only watched one news program on it. And then that caused everybody else in there to be worried about it. What a thing. I mean, yeah, it really and truly, what a thing. Well, this is fun. I'm almost finished. And after this, we're going to have a party. Keep promising we're going to have a party. 1 Corinthians 12 and other scriptures teach us how the parts of the body function together. And some parts of fulfilling our call are not easy, and we have to understand this. And the scripture says, you know, in Mark 1:20, that we're called to be disciples. Yeah. Called to be disciples. And I've seen people, you know, they like to sit back and, well, I won't draw a picture of it, but they like to say that some people are disciples and some are believers. Oh, yeah, that way you don't have to take up your cross. But, you know, I believe, but I'm not going to take up my cross. And you'd have to be, I've heard this taught, you don't have to be a disciple to go to heaven. It's just a believer. But a disciple has a special place with Jesus. Here's another call. The scripture says we are called to be with him. That's a part of our call. You know, you just have to buy the whole field. The scripture says you just got to sell out. Once you find that pearl of great price, you got to buy the field. Some people don't like parts of the field. They don't like part of what God might allow to happen to them. Some people don't like some things in the church. I read this recently. People who are always complaining about church don't like church. I thought, oh. And the more I thought about that, the more it made sense. Because if you like church, which I do, if you like church, you overlook 10,000 things so you can be the church. Hello now, I'm telling you the truth. If you like church, you're going to say, well, you know, that bothers me. But if I say something, it might cause a little discord. But because I like church, I'm not going to complain about that. So people are always complaining, just don't like church. It is important enough that we do everything for the sake of the journey that we are on. We choose agreement, no matter what the situation may be. We're called to be disciples. And that calling requires that we live our lives for Jesus and that we take up our cross and follow him daily. And we can't get around that call. So here's the thing that I really want us to take home with us today about the call. Everybody has a call. We are called saints. We are called to be worshipers. We are called to be with him. We are called to be disciples. Dr. Pickett came up with 42 calls that the Christian has. And people are looking for their call. I believe that the confusion about the call is the devil's deception to keep us from just being happy that we're called to be a part of the bride of Christ. We're looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We just get to be a part. We're going to do the thing that we love to do, the thing that we get to do, the thing that people are happy that we do. We do it with all our might. And if God has given you gifts, or if you happen to be one of those that's called the fivefold ministry gift, the only thing that God wants you to do is do it. And different people will do it in different ways, and he trusts us with that. And you don't have to be what somebody else is. You don't have to act like them. You don't have to sound like them. I've been in some churches where everybody that preaches sounds like the pastor. Well, that's not true here. And we are all very different in our preaching here. I guess it could be partly because I talk this way and say I don't want us to be like each other. The Lord gave us the relief of having different people. So that we're not always with the same one. I think it's good for people to hear different preachers in the local church. I think that's good. I think it's healthy. And I also think that it gives a broader revelation because each person is going to be getting something from God because of their walk in life that's going to bring something different. How many of you are glad that you are called to the body of Christ? See, that is your calling. And the other things, I really do believe that God will show you just specifically exactly how you should be plugged in. Now, T.D. Jakes, he likes to teach in areas like this. And one of the things that he says is, if the Lord has called you to be with a people, you can't leave them. And if he hasn't called you, you can't stay. And he says, you may, even for a while, you may think you can't be there, but you'll end up coming back. Because I believe this. He sets the members in the body as it pleases him. I really believe that he chooses a place where they can have the greatest function and where they can accomplish the most thing. And then he gives people a love for those people in that place. He calls us together. And he sets us together. And one reason that I like to say this is what the scripture teaches, that I feel that it's wonderful when people return to us, which they sometimes do. That means that they couldn't stay away. But I also feel like if people leave and they don't have any desire to return, then we should feel just a release to them and not go around grieving over it, but just say, Lord, you know what you're doing. And you know how to put it in people's heart to be anchored wherever it is that you want them to be. It's real good when we come to the place where we're happy with what we've got. So many people could be so much happier in life if they could just choose to be happy with what they've got. I heard a woman say this yesterday. It was the same place. It's a very dangerous place. I go there every now and then. And I heard her say that her husband said, why don't you wear that darker makeup and all like those 20-something girls do? They just look so super in that. And she said, I said to him, well, I'm older than that. And if you want, and if you're not happy with me wearing the kind of makeup I have to wear, then just go do what you got to do. I mean, this is what I heard in that situation. And I thought, oh, it just makes you so glad that you've got a calling and that your life is set in a different place altogether. You know, because, you know, I would say to John, you know, I'm going to do the best I can. If you make some suggestions I think are good, I'll try to go along with them. Meanwhile, I'm happy I got you. I hope you're happy you got me. Let's go on and be happy. Listen, you can relax. Because I believe the Lord wanted me to give you a message today. He wants me to say to you, I got this. Yes. See, the fact of the matter is, all things work together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Those things are going to work together for good. How do we know? Because the Lord wants you... Once you finally catch on that He called your name from eternity and He wants you, He sent Jesus from the foundation of the world to die for you, and He's been calling you all that time through the lovely, wonderful love of Jesus. And the day you catch on to that, He says, now we are going to have some predestination here. And I'm going to predestine you to be conformed to the image of my Son. And you're going to become what I want you to come because I'm going to give you grace to stand in. Whatever it is I want you to do, you're going to have enough grace to do that. I am so thankful that God, I think about it. I think about my childhood where I spent a couple of years in a children's home. And I think about my father being an alcoholic and being raised on a hillside over in Southwest Virginia. And I think about all of these different things that I experienced in my life. And I think even before I gave my heart to Jesus, He knew where I would be this day in 2014. And He said, I got this. Whatever happens to this old girl, it's going to work out for good. Because see, I know the end from the beginning. And I'm going to see to it that I send her enough mentors, enough prophetic words, enough revelation, enough encounters, enough opportunities, whatever she needs to do what I have called her to do. You can relax, church. If He's called you to something, He's going to give you grace to stand in, and He's going to get you from one end to the other. Come on, let's stand and give Him glory. Hey, we love you today, Jesus. You can make us again in your own hand. What if we don't like what we look like, or if you don't like it, you can just make us again. And we say to the Lord, make us as many times as you want to. We don't have to be anybody but what you want us to be. And we say, hey, hallelujah and amen to the call of God on our lives. And in this house, we give you glory, Jesus. Amen.